Well, this morning I want to ask you a question to start this morning by getting you to think about something. What weighs you down? What are the things that most weigh you down? When things aren't going perfectly, when things aren't going great, what are the things that bother you most? What are the things in life that you allow to grow inside of you, a worry or an anxiety? What are the things in your life that sometimes keep you up at night that you just can't get a good sleep because your mind won't turn off of some of these things? What are some of the things that you feel like really hold you back and hold you down? For some of you, it might be something like money, your finances. You think about money, you're thinking about your bills, you're thinking about your retirement accounts or lack thereof, you're thinking about all the obligations that you have, and maybe that really weighs on you. Maybe it's something like your job performance or your success, where you want to be in life, where you thought you'd be by now in terms of your career. And maybe it just weighs on you some of the things that you need to do or wish you had done or want to make sure that you better do in the future. And maybe your success or your job stress weighs on you. Maybe it's your relationship status, that if you're not in the kind of relationship that you want to be in or things aren't going good, that just bogs you down and slows you down. Maybe it's your family, the expectations that you have for your kids, comparing yourself with other people and how that's going. Maybe it's the approval or opinion of other people that weighs you down, there's certain people in your life that you want to think you are great and tell you that you're great and that you're doing awesome. And when you don't get that approval, when you don't feel like those people are encouraging you or in your corner, or you feel like you've disappointed people, that just weighs on you. What is it that really weighs on you? What are the weights in your life? What are the things that increase your anxiety? What are the things that, if they're not going well, maybe increase your level of depression, or they just get you down because you don't feel like you're free in that area of your life? We're in a series that we're calling Weights, and we're calling it Weights because the reality is that there's certain weights in our lives that hold us back, that slow us down, that make us feel like we're defeated. Things that we just feel like we can't lift, or we're always putting on our shoulders, and it's just making life this hard, burdensome task. And then there are other weights that, if we learn to lift them properly, actually make us stronger. If you go to the gym and you pick up certain weights and you do certain exercises, and over time you can build your muscles and you can get stronger. And we're talking about weights, five habits of spiritually strong people, because for some of us, those weights in life seem to defeat us, hold us back, slow us down. And for others of us, and sometimes you might look around and see certain people where, you know, there's weights in their lives, there's circumstances that are hard, there are challenges in their life, there's oppositions, there's things that they have to lift, just like there's things that you have to lift, and yet you see that they seem to be at peace a lot more often than you do. They seem to be able to run through life when you feel like you're just struggling to take one step after another. And so we want to look at five habits of spiritually strong people that find a way, though we all have weights in our lives, to not let those weights defeat us, but instead to start lift them and make us stronger people. And again, we can look at some of those people and we say, man, how do they seem so strong? How do they seem so even keeled to be able to get through life? How come when they go through difficult times, like when I go through difficult times, they seem to breeze through it? What is it about them that allows them to live freely? And that's what we're looking at in this series. And today, I want you to think about, and probably already in the first few minutes, if you've started to think about the answer to that question, what weighs you down, it's already come to your mind. I want you to keep that in the forefront today. You think about it. What is it for you that weighs you down? What is the weight in your life, or the weights in your life, that you wish you could just lift so much easier? What are the things in your life that you wish weren't holding you back, but instead you were able to go forward? What were some of the things that if you thought you could really deal with them, it would be like weight lifting, where they would build you stronger instead of defeating you and help you move forward? And today we want to look at something I think is so important when we talk about weights. And we're going to be in Exodus chapter 14. If you have a Bible with you, Exodus is the second book of the Bible, so it's right near the beginning. And primarily, one of the main themes of the book of Exodus, the reason why it's called Exodus, is we have the story of the Israelite people who were in bondage in slavery in Egypt. They had been taken prisoner. They were forced to work for the Egyptians. They were given almost nothing, just the very basics of survival, and not even that. And this is one of the greatest stories in the history of the Israelite people, something that throughout the scriptures you'll read over and over hints that go back to the story of Exodus, because the story of Exodus is one where those people would look back, and whatever they were going through in their life, whatever they were going through as a nation or as a people, they would look back to the story of the Exodus, this incredible, miraculous story of how God took them from being slaves in Egypt and brought them out and eventually took them to the promised land that God had promised them. This became such an encouraging story that every time they felt like they were back under the weight of the shackles and slavery, they would look back and say, wait, remember. And there were prophets in the history of Israel. When people started to get so discouraged and people started to look at other things that they could depend on in order for them to have the kind of life that they wanted and free themselves, they would always point back and say, hey, remember the Exodus? Remember when you were slaves? Remember when the weights were just too much for you and for us as a people? Remember that? That's what our ancestors were going through. And God did a miracle to bring us out of the land. And if you read this through the story of Exodus, when people are in exile in Egypt, see that God does incredible, miraculous things to show them how powerful he is. And he calls them out of Egypt, and he calls them on a new journey to be his people. Actually, this is such an important story that it becomes, in a lot of ways, one of the basis foundation points for the relationship that Israel, the people, nationally had with God. That relationship built before there were rules and laws. Sometimes we think, oh, following God is about always following the rules and the laws. There were no rules and laws when this story took place. This is God showing that his relationship was even bigger than that, that his relationship with his people would be founded on something that was even more important than them just following the rules and the laws. That would come later. But this was God showing his people that there was something greater, showing his people that they could trust him. And so in Exodus chapter 14, where we're going to start today, we pick up the story. The people had been in slavery in Egypt. God had called them out. He had gone through Moses, send Moses to Pharaoh, the supreme ruler of the day, the ruler of the superpower of their day, and said, hey, we're out of here. We're leaving. God's sending us out. And Pharaoh says, no way. And God brings these plagues upon the people, shows how powerful he is, shows that he's more powerful than any other leader, any other god in the world. And the people actually walk out of Egypt. And they walk out into the desert, into the wilderness, into a dangerous, scary place on their way to the blessing of God where he would have them. We pick it up not far after they have left, not far after Pharaoh, after seeing how powerful God is through these plagues, and you can pick that up and read that in the first couple of sections of Exodus, Pharaoh finally gets scared enough that the God of Israel is a big enough deal that he says, okay, you guys can leave. I don't want to deal with this anymore. So this is Exodus chapter 14, starting in verse 5. It says, when word reached the king of Egypt that the Israelites had fled, so they finally left Egypt, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds. What have we done letting all these Israelite slaves get away, they asked. So Pharaoh harnessed his chariots and called up his troops. He took with them 600 of Egypt's best chariots, along with the rest of the chariots of Egypt, each with its commander. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. So he chased after the people of Israel, who had left with fists raised in defiance. The Egyptians chased after them with all the forces in Pharaoh's army, all his horses and chariots, his charioteers and his troops. The Egyptians caught up with the people of Israel as they were camped beside the shore of Pi Haharoth, across from Baal Zephon. Here's what happens. All of a sudden, the people leave. And Pharaoh's sitting there, who had been so scared because he had seen how powerful the God of Israel was. All of a sudden they leave and he realizes, wait a second, I just let free labor get away. Wait a second, who's going to do all the work? All of a sudden the fear subsides and Pharaoh says, no, we got to go get him. We got to bring him back here. We are in charge. We are more powerful. We run the show here. One of the phrases that you see in there is that the Lord hardened his heart. And for some people, that's a theological problem, because what comes next and what's here? You say, well, did God make Pharaoh do this? Did God make Pharaoh a hard-hearted, bitter person that has to go and recapture the Israelites? That word hardened his heart, it comes from a word that just means strengthened. It means that God gave him courage to do what he already wanted to do. All it means is that he gave him the resolve to do what was in his heart, that Pharaoh was an angry, bitter person, that Pharaoh was a power-hungry person. And so God hardened his heart. God strengthened his heart. He gave him the bravery to do what he had already decided to do. He allowed it to happen. And what we see is significant. We have this description in these few verses of how much force Pharaoh decided to come at the people with all these chariots, with all of these horses. It says at one point that each one of these chariots, or at least the elite chariots, these 600 of Egypt's best, had its own commander. That word, had its own commander, comes from a word in Hebrew that means three. It means that in each chariot, there were three different people, three different warriors, and one of them was in charge. One of them was a commander. That means that Pharaoh, he's spared no expense. He's going big. He's brought out the big guns, even the chariots that take three people to ride on it. And there's a commander in each one, which means now there's levels of commanders all the way up to Pharaoh, that we are going with the all-out power of Egypt. We are going big to make sure that we can intimidate the Israelites, that they will give up and that they will come back. This is a huge show of power. The chariots, the horses, the commanders chasing after them. And it says that the Egyptians finally caught up with the people. And it names a couple of places in Hebrew words that are hard for us to say. We read just in a few verses before this, a little bit about the geography. And it says that as the Israelites went out, and you'd expect them just run. But it says they actually circled around to a certain place, in some ways to feign a little bit of weakness, to allow the Egypt army to come up. And there's a few places that it tells us they saw. I want to tell you about those places so that you know what the Israelites are looking at, what the average person, as they are leaving the biggest threat in their lives, and they come out. Here's what the Israelites saw. They saw nowhere to go and no one to help. This was a dire situation when we read that Egypt came and caught up to them in this place. Why? I already told you about the massive coordinated army behind them. So they look behind them. Who's coming after us? What's the threat? Oh, only the biggest superpowers army that are in the world today. Chariots, horses, weapons. This is like the nuclear option coming behind them. The worst thing that they could see. Pi Haheroth means the mouth of the water or the valley. It's what they're looking at in front of them. They're looking at water. How are we going to get an entire people? How are we going to get an entire nation? How are we going to get hundreds of thousands of people to go forward? We see behind us the superpower army. We see in front of us water. It's either get destroyed by them or drown in the water in front of us. Next to them, they see Baal Zephon, which is the temple of a foreign god to one side. It is everything they've heard about from their god and their prophets. This is horrible gods that fight on behalf of Egypt, not on behalf of Israel. And so they look over there and they say, all we see is this place where there was this great temple of a foreign god, one that was for their enemies and not for them. Is there any help over there? Nope, foreign god. What about on the other side? We read in the first part of Exodus 14, not in these verses, that they were right near Migdol. Migdol is a place where the Egyptian military had a tower. This is what Israel saw. Behind them, an army that could destroy them and kill them. In front of them, water that they would drown on. On one side, the temple of foreign god. On the other side, a reminder of the Egyptian military that was behind them, a tower that showed how powerful they were. They saw nowhere to go and no one to help. Behind them was a threat, in front of them was a threat, and beside them there was no help. Have you ever felt like you've been in that spot? Opposition everywhere. The bills are coming behind me. I got no future in front of me financially. No one's helping me on this side. People are coming after me on this side. It's just opposition everywhere. You ever feel like your relationships or your family are just in such utter ruins? You look behind you and you say, you know what's following me? All the mistakes that I've made. You know what's in front of me? No hope, no future. You know what's beside me? Nobody that's coming alongside of me to help me move up. You ever feel like that? You're in the pit of depression or anxiety. You're just worried about everything, and all you see is opposition. All you see is the mounting problems. All you see are all the reasons why you're not going to make it forward, why you can't be happy, why you're not going to be fulfilled, why you're a loser, why you're a failure, why your life hasn't made it to where you thought it was going to be, why you have no future in your job or your career, why everything's going to be bad and difficult and hard. There's no sign of help, no sign of hope, no aspects to be confident about. Where do we turn? To the foreign gods? They're not going to help us. To the military behind us or beside us? They're just going to hurt us. What are we going to do, jump in the water and drown? Opposition everywhere. And many of us, have been in those moments, or you're in those moments, or maybe you will be in those moments where all you see are the problems, all you see are the oppositions to your goals, all you see is the oppositions to the dreams that maybe God's put in your life to actually make a difference in the people around you. All you see is opposition in what you thought your family was supposed to look like. All you see is threats financially that are going to hurt you and pull you backwards instead of allow you to thrive in your life. All you see are the problems. Man, that's a tough spot to be, isn't it? If you've been there, if you're there now. Verse 19 says, as Pharaoh approached, the people of Israel looked up and they panicked when they saw the Egyptians overtaking them. That's natural. They panicked. You've been there? All I see is opposition. I'm panicking. I'm worrying. I'm depressed. I don't see a way out. So they cried out to the Lord. In verse 11, they said to Moses, their leader, the one who was supposed to lead them out and speak on behalf of God, why did you bring us out here to die in the wilderness? Weren't there enough graves for us in Egypt? What have you done to us? Why did you make us leave Egypt? Didn't we tell you that this would happen while we were still in Egypt? We said, leave us alone. Let us be slaves in Egypt. It's better to be a slave in Egypt than a corpse in the wilderness. They get scared. They get scared by what they see, and that's important. Keep that in your mind. They look around and they see opposition. It frightens them, and they panic. Here's what happens when we get scared. Here's what happens when all we see is opposition, when we don't see a way forward. Here's what happens when all the negative things in our lives, we think these are the things that are going to run us. This is our future. This is just what we're up against. When fear is stronger than your trust, it will show up in your attitude. This is how you're going to know that you have too much fear in your life. This is how you know when you're giving too much weight to all the negative things in your world. It will show up in your attitude. You'll start throwing pity parties. You ever do that? You complain. You become the victim. Everybody's against me. Nobody's here to help me. We start to blame people. If they had treated me better. If they were here to help me. Why don't they lend a helping hand? Sometimes we put that on God. Where's God? How come God hasn't shown up? Why would God let me go through this? The Israelite people, this becomes not just something they do in the verses we just read. This is something they do all throughout the next bunch of books of the Bible. As they continue to go through the wilderness and walk, and they're supposed to be following God, they complain, complain, complain. And it's one of those things where when you read the stories about how they complain, and you see that God says, why are you complaining? And Moses tries to set them straight over and over and over, and they become people where you look at the story, and it happens so often that you go, how did they not get it? How did they not stop complaining? How come they weren't more positive? And we really sometimes, we make them out to be these horrible, terrible people. Like we never complain. Like we're never that exact person that as soon as something goes wrong, we say, oh, I can't believe this would happen to me and everybody's against me. And they had some serious challenges. They had some serious threats. These weren't small things. A lot of times we're just like them. The threats come, the opposition comes, the negativity comes. We throw pity parties. We blame everybody that we can for our issues and our struggles. And Israel had real struggles, just like we have real struggles, real problems. We're not supposed to ignore it. We're not supposed to just flip a switch and say, well, just be positive. But if you want to know when your fear is stronger than your trust, when your fear is starting to run your life, just look at your attitude. Because you'll start to complain. You'll start to blame other people. You'll start to throw pity parties. You'll start to worry and worry and worry. You'll start to complain. Sometimes, listen, we have a lot of, I think, legitimate concerns, but sometimes we even exaggerate our situation. And then sometimes we settle for less. We kind of give up a little bit. You ever done that? We settle for a relationship that we know isn't healthy, but because we need to be in that relationship, we need that validation of somebody else, we just go for it. Sometimes we give up on a marriage that we said we would never give up on. Maybe one that doesn't need to be given up on. We become pessimistic. We lack joy. We give up on dreams of actually making a difference in people's lives. Maybe at one point you thought, I'm going to do something. I'm going to help people. I'm going to be there for them. And the opposition came and you said, I guess I can't do it. We stop believing that we can make a difference. We start defining ourselves as losers or failures. We let anxiety take over because we don't think that we can overcome our failures or our guilt or our addiction or our circumstances. We take on a defeated attitude. And if you're there, you've been there, we can't get angry at that. I don't even think we should read it and say to these Israelites, oh, we get angry at you. Look, they're giving up. We should just go back to being slaves. We should just accept our fate. We can't move forward. Let's just go back. I'd rather die a slave than die here out hungry and thirsty. At least in Egypt, they gave us food. That's a real situation. Those are real feelings that many of us have at different points in our lives. Those are the reality that we find. And again, those obstacles that many of us face, that we allow to get us down, that we allow to defeat us, it's not that they're small obstacles. A lot of the time, sometimes we exaggerate them too much, but a lot of times they're really real threats in our lives. So we can look at these people and we can look at how they continue to complain, but you know, we're not that different. That's us sometimes. It's a real situation. It's real life. We're not called to live by fear. I don't think we're called to settle for less in life than what God has for us. But we know that these circumstances happen, and we know that sometimes opposition mounts that is just too much. So this is important. We're going to read this next little while. So I believe there's something that is weightier than the greatest weights that might be on your shoulders. Verse 13 says, so Moses told the people, don't be afraid. Just stand still and watch the Lord rescue you today. Well, that's easy. We could drown in there. We could wait for them to come kill us. What should we do? Just stand there. What? Just stand there and wait for God to show up. The Egyptians you see today will never be seen again. The Lord himself will fight for you. Just stay calm. Moses said to do what is so hard for many of us to do. As we look forward, and all we see is opposition, Moses tells the people, what you see right now is not the whole story. I know that all you can see is the opposition, but there's something more. In fact, there will come a time where the opposition that you see right now, the Egyptians, you will no longer see anymore. That will be removed from you. Could you imagine that you could live on the other side of that promise before you were there? That one day what you see is not what you're going to see. That one day the obstacles in your life aren't going to be there anymore. That one day God is going to show up. And it's easy for us to sometimes to look back after we see God come through for us and to cheer and get excited. But what's really difficult for us is when all we see the opposition to take Moses' advice and say, what you see now is not what you're always going to see. Wait for God to show up. Sometimes all we see is the clouds. All we see is the darkness. All we see is right before us. All we see is the challenges. But what if we could see that there's an other side to those challenges? And what if we could live like we were on the other side of those challenges? That's what Moses is saying. So verse 15, it says, then the Lord said to Moses, now God speaking to Moses, he says, why are you crying out to me? Tell the people to get moving. Tell the people to go forward. Tell the people just to start taking one step after another. Then he says to Moses, pick up your staff, raise your hand over the sea, divide the water so the Israelites can walk through the middle of the sea on dry ground. And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they will charge in after the Israelites. Moses, do something that I know you can't do. Just stretch your hand over. See the sea in front of you? One of the big challenges? One of the things that's blocking your way forward? Just put your hand over it. Take your staff. Raise it over it. And part the sea so that the Israelites can walk on dry ground. Then I love this. Verse 17. Halfway through. God says, my great glory will be displayed through Pharaoh and his troops, his chariots and his charioteers. When my glory is displayed through them, all Egypt will see my glory and know that I am the Lord. This word glory is so powerful. And if you've been in church long enough and you talk about God and we're supposed to give him glory and God is glorious, it may have lost a little bit of its weight on you. But that's exactly what glory means. Glory comes from a word that means weightiness or heavy. It means important. It means powerful. God says, I get it. You're looking all around you and you see the weight of all of the negative influences on your life. You see the weight of opposition. And God says, I'm about to show you how heavy I am, how important I am, how weighty I am, so that when you think about your life and you think about where you're going and you think about your challenges, that you'll have a new paradigm. And when everything in this world weighs heavily on you, you will see that I'm heavier than all of those things put together. That I weigh more than any opposition you could ever face. How do you get to the other side of your challenges? How do you live like you're on the other side of your challenges when you're not? You give more weight, more glory to God than you give to anything else in this world. And God says, you just wait and you take one step forward and another because I'm going to show you how much I weigh. So Moses, get your staff, wave it over the sea, because if you think the sea is a weighty challenge, I'm going to part it. And the Israelites are going to walk through on dry ground. The Lord, Yahweh, the God of Israel says, I'm going to show you how heavy I am. What weighs on you more? Your circumstances or God's ability to see you through your circumstances? What's the heaviest thing in your life? What's more important? What's more powerful? There are weights that are holding you down emotionally and spiritually. Weights that you think are holding you back. Opposition that says you can't move forward. You're never going to make progress. You can't do those kinds of things. You can't help those kind of people. You can't be that kind of person. God says, tell the people to get moving. Because I'm about to show them that I weigh more. And when he starts describing how he's going to do that, he says in verse 17 towards the end, my great glory will be displayed through Pharaoh and his troops, his chariots and his charioteers. You go, hold on a second. Pharaoh and his chariots and his horses and his charioteers are our biggest opposition. They're our biggest problem. God says it's going to be through them that you're going to see how much I weigh. Could you imagine that your greatest weakness could become the best chance to let God shine? Could you imagine the things right now that you're thinking of that are the biggest weights in your life God could use to show not only you but people around you how weighty he is? Could you imagine that the moral failure in your life that makes you feel guilty and hurt and shameful and like you can't move forward might be the very thing that God uses to show you and your family and your friends how great he is if you trust him with it? Could you imagine that the broken relationships in your life and in your world might be the things and the way that through them God might show that he is even greater than all those things? Could you imagine that your financial worries could display God's provision, that your loneliness could present God's faithfulness, that your bitterness could give way to his mercy, that your helplessness could reveal his power, that your guilt could be a vehicle for his forgiveness to shine bright and be huge in your life? Could you imagine that God says, I'm going to show my glory, my weightiness, my importance through the very things that you think today are holding you back and that are weights in your life? I think that's an amazing way that God works. It doesn't just work through our strengths and through people who can do everything on their own. We see all the way through the Bible, all the way through how we read God works, is that he flips everything and he works through people's weakness, because in our weakness, God shows how strong he is. When we are lightweights, he shows us how heavy he is, that he is in a heavyweight decision, heavyweight fight. And there's no opposition that can defeat him. Verse 19 says, then the angel of God, remember the Israelite people, they're still up against it. The water in front of them, the army behind them, temples and towers beside them. The angel of God, who had been leading the people of Israel, moved to the rear of the camp. The pillar of cloud also moved from the front and stood behind them. The cloud settled between the Egyptian and Israelite camps. As darkness fell, the cloud turned to fire, lighting up the night. But the Egyptians and Israelites did not approach each other all night. That all of a sudden, God put around them protection to keep them from the Egyptian army coming behind them. Then Moses, verse 21, raised his hand over the sea, and the Lord opened up a path through the water with a strong east wind. The wind blew all night, turning the seabed into dry land. Moses did what he was told to do. He raised his hand, stretched out his hand, it literally says, over the sea. And the Lord opened up a path through the water with a strong wind. This is not just a magic trick. This is not God arbitrarily figuring out something to do just to show people how powerful he is. This, for the Israelite people, is a reminder of another story. The language is all there. Waters that separate and dry land that comes, even a wind that blows. If you really know the Hebrew scriptures, as many of the readers would have of this text originally would have known, this is a Genesis moment. This goes back to when they told this story poetically of God creating the world. And one of the things that happened, it says right near the beginning of Genesis 1 that everything was in chaos and water was everywhere, but the Spirit of God was over the waters. In Hebrew, the word spirit is the same as the word wind. The wind of God, or the Spirit of God, was blowing over the waters. And then the water split and dry ground gathered. And here Moses is doing what God did in Genesis, when he created the world by splitting waters so that dry ground would come, and we even have the wind or the spirit that is blowing all night. This is a new beginning. This is a new creation. You've been in slavery. God's saying, I'm now going to bring you to a new spot, a new start, that your opposition won't define you anymore. Your slavery won't define you anymore. This is me recreating you, giving you a second chance, a new chance, a do-over, a start over. Let's go for it. God is recreating for the people of Israel. And what does he say before that? What precedes that new beginning? He's saying, hey, just trust me, would you? Tell the people to get going, to start walking. I'm going to part the sea. They're going to walk on dry ground to a new land, to a new beginning, to a new start. And the opposition on this side and that side and that side and in front of you will not be what defines your life anymore. It's a Genesis moment. It's a new start, new beginning. That's hard to see when all you see around you is opposition, when all you see around you gives you no reason for hope. God says, Moses, stretch your hand out, and then I'm going to do what I do. I'm going to give these people a new beginning. I'm powerfully going to show them a way to get through all of the opposition, all of the hurt. And if we skip down to verse 31, there's other parts of this story you can read, but as we see what happens as the Israelite people walk through the sea miraculously, as the Egyptian army, as God said, would come in, and then the waters would come over them, but the Israelite people would be given a new start. It says that after that, in verse 31, when the people of Israel saw the mighty power, remember, all they saw before was the opposition, now they see God's power that the Lord had unleashed against the Egyptians. They were filled with awe before him, so they put their faith, their trust in the Lord and in his servant Moses. Finally, they saw it, and they were willing to trust. And some of us have been there too, where God's brought us through all the opposition, all the hurt, all the pain, and we saw him work powerfully. The trick is, how do we live when all we see is the opposition, like we can see God coming through? And here's what pure spiritually strong people do. Here's the key. So some of those people where you say, hey, it's not that they have an easy life. They go through all kinds of struggles just like I, but how do they stay on easy, even keel? How do they stay moving forward? How do they get through those kind of dark valleys and difficult things? Spiritually strong people give more weight to God's power than any other power. They see God's glory. How much does God weigh? And they realize that God's power outweighs the power of all of the opposition against them. And that's where they fix their mind. And that's where they put their trust. And that's what they focus on. And that's what they remind themselves over and over and over. And then they take one step forward in trust, following the God that they know will show up even when they can't see it. They place more weight on God's power than any other power. There's a verse that was written that describes kind of how people look at these situations from Psalm 20, verse 7. Fits with this situation perfectly. It says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Some trust in chariots and horses. Some look around and see the army and go, that is the most powerful thing. That's the weightiest thing in our life. And in Psalms 27 and all the Psalms, these are poetry, and they're often general, and we're supposed to think about them not just generally, but then bring them into our own personal situation. Here's my question. What do you trust functionally? Some trust in what? Blank, blank, blank. What is it for you? Some trust in money. Some trust in romantic relationships. Some trust in the approval of other people. Some trust in success in your job. Some trust in, what is it for you? Not just what you want to trust in, but functionally. What makes you feel secure? What if you have it makes you feel like you're okay and you can move forward? What is it that day in and day out you make sure that you have or you strive after or you get so that you can feel secure, so that you can feel like you're making progress? Some trust in, what is it for you? Put your name in there. Dave trusts in what? And you look at a story like this, you remember the history. You think about your history and where God has shown up for you. What do you trust in? And will you flip that trust? But some, but I, but we will trust in the name, the character of Yahweh our God, the kind of God who splits seas so that we can walk through it, the kind of God who offers new beginnings, new starts, new Genesis moments. No matter what it looks like in your life, can you live like you're on the other side of the sea, even when you're not? Some trust that the most powerful things in this world are chariots and horses, military might, financial might, relational might. I don't know what it is for you. But those of us who have been through the sea and got a second chance, can we trust in the name of the Lord our God? And here's what it'll look like in your life. When you start taking steps forward, even when it doesn't look like you can, when you start to trust God more than anything else, when we express our trust in God, opposition becomes an opportunity to display God's power. And God will say, I believe to us, what he said to the Israelites when he said that through these chariots, through these warriors, through all this powerful stuff, I'm going to show you how much I weigh. I think God says the same thing to us. Through your weakness, if you're willing to express trust in my forgiveness, if you're willing to express trust that I'll show up for you, if you're willing to express trust that I'll give you a new start, trust that God is with you. Trust that God will walk with you through any storm in your life. Then God takes that opposition, uses it as an opportunity to show just how much he weighs. So that you're willing to say, when I'm weighing my decisions in life, when I'm weighing my morality, when I'm weighing my career, when I'm weighing what to do with my family, the most heavy options, the most weighty decisions, I'll make sure that God gets the most weight. And I'll walk after him, and I'll show him that I trust him. And that's how you build a spiritual strength. No matter how much the world around you is weighing on you, you practice by trusting God, one decision, one step at a time. So then I would have two questions after I heard this. If God is that weighty and God is that powerful and God could actually come through, I'd have two questions. This is what I want us to leave thinking about today. And we're actually going to take communion, lead into it in a few minutes. The two questions are this. Would God intervene, and could God intervene? If I'm standing right before the sea with an army behind me and no help behind me, beside me, and if God is that powerful, I want to know, would he intervene, and could he intervene? Moses, when he was told to, says he stretched out his hand over the sea, and it parted so that people could walk across. When Jesus stretched out his hands, It was to be nailed to the cross. It was to show us and display to us that he would, that he would intervene, that he would step into this world, that he would take all of the evil and the heaviness of this world on himself. The greatest display in the history of the world, in the history of the universe, in the history of humanity, was Jesus stretching out his hands and said, if you need to see power, if you need to see a new start, if you need to see land where there's only water, if you need to see a way forward, Jesus stretched out his hand and didn't just part the water, he parted himself, willing to die for us, willing to take on the opposition to show us what love looks like. Forgiveness, mercy, grace, a new start. God would do that for you because he's done it for you. But could he really make a difference? Is he really powerful enough? If all he did is die, the answer would be no. But Jesus could be raised from the dead. Jesus could defeat death, our greatest opposition. Jesus could defeat sin and show his life to be even greater. Would he? Yeah, because he stretched out his hands to die for us. Could he? Yes, because they buried him, but 3 days later, he rose from the grave. And so if you're wondering if you can move forward, if you're wondering if God will show up for you and could do anything about your opposition, here's why you should trust him. Because he would and he could. So today we're going to take communion. In a couple of minutes, our door holder is going to come forward. They're going to pass out two elements to you. One of them is just a little piece of bread. That's symbolic of Jesus' body. Symbolic of the fact that he was willing to stretch out his hands and to die for you. Because he would show up for you. Because he loves you that much. And then there'll be a little cup of juice. It's grape juice. It's dark red. Symbolic of Jesus' blood that would be shed for you. For God to say to you that you can have a new start. You can be forgiven. You can move forward. Your guilt, your regrets, your mistakes, your problems, all the things about your life that aren't what they should be, don't have to define you. That now you can be defined by a new life and by the Spirit of God living inside of you. That same Spirit that blew over the waters when God created the earth. The same Spirit that blew over the waters when Moses split the sea and the people walked across. Now that Spirit blows inside of you, if you'll accept it, in your lungs, making you who you are, making you who God has created you to be. So we're going to pass out those elements. And if you put your trust in a God who is weightier than all the weights in this world, I want you to grab them, hold them. Because in moments where you can't see God showing up, where all you can see is opposition, this is a reminder to you to see and to hold and to eat and to drink that God is with you. And as the music plays and as a song in a few minutes we sing together, when you're ready, take those elements. Be reminded that God shows up, and he has showed up. He would, and he could. And eat the bread. Know that he's forgiven you, offered himself for you. Drink the juice. Be reminded that he's with you, that his Spirit wants to blow inside of you and empower the kind of life he's called you to live, a life of love, a life of making a difference in this world. And if that's not you today, if you don't know if you can trust God, that's okay. I'm just glad that you're here. I hope that you'll consider it. I hope that you'll think about the other things you trust in your life and ask if they're trustworthy. I know they seem weighty, but ask yourself, are they weightier than this kind of God that would give himself up in love, that would be raised from the dead to show us that life triumphs over death? And if you're still wondering, all I ask is that you keep on coming. Come back next week. We'll talk about it some more. Maybe we can answer some of your questions. Maybe we can talk to you about what's happening in your life. We'd love to do it. So our door holder is going to come forward now. I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to pass out those elements. Again, if you're ready and if you place your trust in Jesus and if this is meaningful to you, when you're ready, take it. Eat, drink the body of Christ given for you, the blood of Christ shed for the forgiveness of sins, and know that even if you can't see it, God goes before you, and God is behind you, and God is beside you. And celebrate that he's weightier than the greatest weights in this world. Heavenly Father, thank you for the cross. Thank you that when you, through Jesus, stretched out your hands, it was to accept the nails, to accept death, to accept the weight of our sin, of the world's brokenness, of evil that was thrust on you when they nailed you there. Thank you, God, that you were willing to do it, to give us a new start, our Genesis moment. Thank you for the blood that was shed for the forgiveness of sin. Thank you that our guilt and whatever comes behind us, our shame, our mistakes, the way that our life has turned out so far doesn't have to define us. But God, we can be defined by the blowing of your Holy Spirit, the wind in our life that empowers us to move forward. Thank you, God, that even when we can't see it, and even if we don't see it in this life, God, that every opposition is an opportunity for you to show us how great you are. Would you help us to trust that today? For people who have come this morning and desperately need a Genesis moment, a new beginning, a way forward, hope for the future. God, maybe this be a reminder powerfully for them that you weigh more than anything that's weighing on them. So God, today we want to give you glory. In our lives, we want to proclaim that you weigh more than anything else, that you're more important than anything else, that you're more powerful than anything else. So God, be glorified. Be made so big today in our hearts, in our families, in our community, because we love you and we're thankful for all that you've done for us and continue to do for us. In Christ's name, amen.